the Lord help us to commence with hymn 180. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross, that alone be all our glory. All things else are dung and dross. Thee we own, a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. 180.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 13. The second book of the Chronicles, chapter 13. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David for ever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude. And there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set there in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about them and behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. May God bless to us that part of his sacred and holy word and teach us to pray. Almighty, most gracious, ever blessed, unseen yet ever present, Lord God, thou art that Holy Father, Son, and Spirit. Thou art that eternal Father, and that eternally begotten Son, and that eternally proceeding Spirit. Who can comprehend thy being? Who can understand the Trinity of thy persons? And yet, O blessed be thy holy name, there are a people of whom it is said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. We do pray that there might be that mark of divine grace among us today, that we may be among that divinely taught people. For thou hast said of them, they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. And though, Lord, we may feel and are among the least of thy people, the chief of sinners and the least of all saints, less than the least, yet we would pray to be among that people of whom the apostle prayed, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. Lord, we pray then for that knowledge today. May the fruit of our worship in thy name be thus: grow in grace to the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do then come, most gracious Spirit, shed thy divine light upon the sacred page, and shed the same light in our hearts, that we may see light in thy light. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Lord, we come as sinners. Lord, we would bless thy holy name, that provision is made by thee for sinners. Were it not so, Lord, then the pulpit would be empty and the pews empty too and the doors locked, if there were no room for sinners here. But we thank thee there is. And more than that, we are thankful, Lord, there's room for sinners at the throne of grace. Every provision is made for them. A mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Lord, there is also a precious obedience to cover the coming sinner. Not only that, Lord, to answer the claims of divine justice for the guilt that he bears. And not only that, there is grace to be obtained at the mercy seat, whereby a sinner may learn of this blessed way of salvation and be taught the way of forgiveness and learn the way whereby sin is overcome, whereby faith is imparted. O, blessed Spirit, we pray then thou wilt teach us as sinners to die. Oh, we pray we may be led of the Spirit to the foot of the cross we've been singing of, that alone be all our glory, All things else are dung and dross. Oh, to know today the reality of real religion. All empty notion removed. All opinions laid to one side. Oh, that we might know the truth. And may the truth make us free. Do then bless the word we have read, the praises we sing, and guide our dear friend in the choice of hymns this Sabbath morning. And do bless us this day in the meditation in thy holy word, and grant we may find food for our souls, that sinners may have their eyes and ears opened and hearts, and saints may receive into their hearts strengthening food to continue in the way. Those who have come with heavy burdens of one sort or another may find sweet peace in laying their cares, their concerns, their burdens, their needs at thy dear feet. O Lord, we pray for this people. We pray for our dear friends, the deacons. Support them in that solemn office they have been called to. Teach them to handle matters wisely and thus find good. May the little church be bound together in the bundle of life with the Lord, their God. May there be a living church, an exercise, travailing church, a growing church. May others from among the congregation be so wrought upon by the love of Christ that the very stones would cry out if they held their peace. And do bless each one here. Oh, in this place today, do come with divine power. Come with authority. Come with unction. Come, Lord, we pray, and personally visit many souls, that it may be the birthday, the birthplace of many today, and the confirmation of many others. Bless the dear children, be with us in the Sabbath school this afternoon. Help us to break the bread of life, yea, do thou break it, into that suitable way for the lambs in Christ's fold, and that we pray they may be that, to feed upon. Lord, thou must make them into lambs. It is thy work. We pray thou wilt bless them at school, and those older ones at college and at work. Grant that they may find that there is a God in heaven, a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God who waits to be gracious, who encourages young believers as well as older ones to cast all their care upon thee. And do bless those who bear the heavy burdens of life in church and business and family, as well as many personal burdens and other things that come into their path, wherein they often wonder where the scene will end. But Lord, thou dost not wonder. Thou knowest what thou wilt do. We pray that we may be given blessed faith, sweet reliance and humble dependence upon thee, to believe that what thou hast promised, thou would also perform. For we read of Abraham who staggered not through unbelief, considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing what he had promised he also would perform. Bless our dear aged friends among us. Lord, the sands of time are evidently sinking. The shades of life are lengthening upon them. It will be soon said of them, maybe of us too. He died, she died. The place that knows them no more now will know them no more forever. And their memory will gradually fade, and their mortal dust will lie in the earth. But oh, where will their soul be? Oh, what a question. Oh, that it might weigh with great weight upon the souls of young and old this morning, where shall I spend eternity? For spend it somewhere we must. Though unbelieving man would have us believe there is nothing after the last breath of this mortal life, have us believe there is no God and no judge and no judgment, no heaven and no hell, and that this life is all that there is to live for and get the best and most out of it, for then we have fulfilled our existence. Oh, what solemn deception, what strong delusion, how fatal to the eternal prospect of the soul. Oh, Lord, awaken us each, that we may know the true value of the soul, that it might be our daily concern to know it is well, to hear thee say it, as we've been singing, Jesus whispers this sweet sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. Oh, may there be some sweet whispers of Jesus in our hearts today, assuring us of our interest in the blood of the covenant, assuring us of our place in the Lamb's Book of Life, assuring us it is well, well while life endure, well when called to die. So whether we be young or old, rich or poor, whether we be known or well unknown, Lord, grant that we may be found in Christ, found in that blessed covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And thus, though it may be said of us, my heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. Do we pray, bless those who have turned in from elsewhere, from other causes of truth, other lands today. May they find this to be the house of prayer to them, the house of bread. Do grant that those cause of truth and whence they come may be abundantly blessed with thy Spirit, the outpouring of that power of thy grace, that there might be much prosperity wrought, we pray. Do work in those who see thy people coming and going to this house of prayer, and yet prefer the recreation ground, the garden, the house, the family, to the house of God. We have no stones to throw, Lord, not even a pebble. There but for the grace of God go we. But all we pray that we that same grace which we humbly trust has worked in many hearts here. Oh, may it work in the hearts of those who are careless and indifferent. And may there be, Lord, a returning of the prodigals, a bringing back of those other sheep, and a gathering out of the quarry of nature, stones of whom thou hast said, God is able of these very stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Though, Lord, those stones at the moment are dead, cold, indifferent, hard, unfeeling, adamant, oh, may the day come when as lively stones, built up of that living stone, Christ Jesus, they are placed in their part in the temple of God. Bless our own dear people gathering at home today and thy dear servant. Give them abundant liberty in our own pulpit. And may much good be done in thy holy name, Lord Jesus, there and elsewhere, wherever thy servants are labouring, and wherever thy people are gathering. And wherever there are those of thine detained at home or in hospital, remember them where they are. Make their bed in their affliction, and make it a Sabbath day in their hearts. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies, Lord. We pray for thy blessing upon the churches we know and love. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt graciously raise up more labourers into thy harvest, that thou wilt grant to this people here an under-shepherd, a man after thine own heart, who will be mightily used by thee among them for the conversion of many souls and the edifying of many saints. We do pray, Lord, for thy rich favour and blessing to rest upon our beloved land, our leaders and royal family, though we are deeply saddened at the apostasy and the evident neglect of the word and the law of God. Yet we humbly hope there are hidden among the royal house and in our parliament one or two, like Obadiah, it can be said, I fear the Lord from my youth, and may their influence and their voice be heard, even on behalf of the Church of God in our day. Now, Lord, as the natural sun beams upon us today, for which we thank thee, may the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and may we go forth, Lord, into the light this day, and truly feel what it is to be thy children. He that followeth me, thou hast said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hear our secret petitions, attend to our hidden wants, and come now and help a poor sinner to speak and others to hear. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn 574. What a precious, needful thing is the Lord and Saviour. Zion shall his mercy sing, now, henceforth and ever. In him a rich fullness dwells, and is freely given. Law and conscience Jesus quells, crooked things makes even. 574.
Thank you. Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts this morning to the chapter we read, the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 13, and we shall read verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. In this verse we have the outcome of a fierce battle that was fought between two nations, the history of which I will briefly bring before you in a moment. The outcome was not decided on the numbers or the skill or the adept military warfare. The outcome depended on what our text says. The side that relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And therein lies a lesson for us this Sabbath morning. Because be sure of it, if you are in the way of faith, then there are going to be many battles. Many things will come against you. And you'll sometimes wonder where the scene will end. But the outcome is assured when we are enabled by grace to do as the children of Judah did. Rely, lean upon the Lord God of our fathers. And I know not, it may be there's one of you even this very week coming, has something before you which has every semblance of a conflict, a difficulty, a perplexity, and you're wondering how ever the scene will fall out, however you're going to manage and live through the day. Here is the answer. Here is the divine direction given you this Lord's Day morning. Rely, lean upon the Lord God of your fathers. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let me just trace out very briefly the history behind this text, because it's very instructive. And had we time, there'd be many lessons we could draw along the way. But I'll be as brief as I can for a few moments, just so you younger ones especially understand what was the issue between Israel and Judah at this time. You have to go back to the Garden of Eden. And you know, dear friends, often we have to go back there. Because in the Garden of Eden, as you know, and it's not a myth or an allegory or a legend, it's not just some thing thought up by people who had little wisdom. It is the very history divinely written, the early history of this earth of which you and I are living. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means that the heavens and the earth belong to God, not to you or me, to any king or emperor or president. They belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, were reminded of that. But God gave them every blessing in that garden they could naturally desire in their pure state. But he left one limitation to remind them that they were accountable to their God and were not free agents as some people think they are. They were not to touch and to taste of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned them that if they should so do, then death would follow. The sentence of natural death, their natural life would be limited. And not only that, something even more solemn than that. the prospect of eternal death, which is something far more to be dreaded than even natural death, though that indeed is a terror to us, left to ourselves. We know the solemn and dreadful outcome of it. The serpent deceived Eve and then Adam, and the forbidden fruit was taken, their eyes were opened, and sin was first recorded in the history of mankind. And the outcome was they were banished from that garden and driven out into a world cursed because of their sin. But God did not drive them out without a blessing. Not only did he clothe them himself with the garments of his own providing, a wonderful foretaste of the gospel, but friends, he promised that there would come the one who would be the seed of the woman, who would bruise the serpent's head. And that seed of the woman was to be our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time would come, as Paul tells in the Galatians. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. But many, many generations were to flow between the birth of Cain, the first child to be born on this earth, and the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's purposes, we sometimes sing, ripen fast. That is true in the light of eternity. But in the light of time, to us, it seemed very gradual. And it was over a period of some 4,000 years that these purposes unfolded. God preserved just one family in the time of the flood, Noah and his little crew, 8 human souls, the rest perishing on account of their sin. And then eventually we find that God calls Abraham and promises him that in a nation that God would yet give him would eventually come the dear Saviour of the seed of Abraham. God gave him that promise. Eventually, after many years, Isaac is born, and then Jacob. And God blesses Jacob with 12 sons, 12 tribes who come from those sons. And one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, it was said that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh would come, another name for the coming Saviour. So now we have the nation called in Abraham, the tribe called in Judah, and so the years move on until we have the family in David. King David was given that blessed promise that he would be not only the Son of God, be the offspring in his nature, of the seed of David, and yet also David's root. And the history before us this morning is those years succeeding David's death. He had gone to be with his Lord, and having fought a good fight, he had entered the eternal rest that remains for those who die in the faith. And his son Solomon followed him. And we may rightly say that the nation of Israel at that time was at its zenith in wealth, in popularity, and in its dominion. It never was, naturally speaking, greater than in the time of Solomon. God abundantly blessed the nation at that time. But we know that towards the end of its days, and those of us who are getting older must take warning here, that towards the end of Solomon's days, there were things that took place in his reign that were very solemn. He was left to his own spirit and more than one thing. And in one thing in particular, and it brought untold havoc, not only had he married many strange wives, which was a snare to him, bringing even idolatry into the land, but he began to oppress the people and would put heavy taxes upon them, and so that they began to groan under the servitude of even Solomon's reign. Eventually, Solomon dies, And his son, Rehoboam, takes the throne. Now, whatever we may say about Solomon, we have reason to believe in the end he died in the faith. God promised not to take his spirit from him. But we have no such thing to record about Rehoboam. He was a godless man. Though he retained some form of godliness at his heart, he was a godless man. And one of the reasons was that his mother was an Ammonite. Whatever Solomon was doing, marrying an Ammonite, you may well ask, an unequal yoke, a house divided, and there's the fruit, an unstable son. You young friends who may be desiring God provide you with a husband or a wife, that you pray for God to provide you one, not an Ammonite. Because an unequal yoke brings untold misery. Be not unequally yoked together, the word of God says it. It's still true today. And the sorrows that came into Israel were largely because of the unequal yoke that Solomon had entered into, which he'd never have done so. When Rehoboam took the throne, a man called Jeroboam came to him. He was a servant of Solomon. And he complained with those with him about the servitude that Solomon had put on them. And they asked for some respite. And Rehoboam gave him 3 days and said, come back and I'll tell you what my answer is. And he consulted two groups of people. First of all, he went to the old men and they counseled him wisely. Deal gently, deal kindly, and you'll find these people be your friends. He then turned to the young, inexperienced ones who were of his own age, and they said, oh, deal harshly, they said. Show who's the master. Or if your father was tough, you'd be 10 times tougher. That's what they were saying. And he listened to the young. Dear friends, it's a great blessing to be young, and yet it is a sad thing when the young will not listen to those with more experience who've trod the way. Many a church, many a family, many a nation has been destroyed when the young would not listen. The old aren't always right, but friends, the word of God is very clear. Honour thy father and thy mother, and honour those whom God has honoured. Rehoboam did not do that. He listened to the young and he sent this harsh message back to Jeroboam. And the result was that Jeroboam took with him 10 of the 12 tribes that had made up Israel, leaving just tiny Judah and Benjamin together as one very small nation. As you sow, so shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when this happened, Rehoboam summoned an army. I'm going to get back these 10 tribes. And God stopped him in his tracks. He put a stop to it. He said, this thing is of God. How humbling. At least Rehoboam had the wisdom to recognize God's voice. And he went back and had to humble himself under that solemn fruit of his own folly, left with just 2 tribes. And yet, that little tribe of Judah was the one in which God had promised his dear son would come eventually. Now, time has passed on, and Jeroboam is there. Rehoboam has died, and his son Abijah reigns in his stead, king over Judah. He must not be confused with the son of Jeroboam, who, only a young lad of about 4 years old, of whom it was said, in whom was found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. How did that come there? Jeroboam was the most ungodly man. So was his wife. So, dear friends, Abijah, young Abijah, had no hereditary grace. Not that there is any such thing. God put grace in his heart. God made him what he was. And that's what we pray for you, dear young friends, and older ones too. Some good thing in the heart toward the Lord God of Israel. There's no good thing by nature. God must put it there. Oh, may God put it in each of our hearts and maintain it, as in Philippians 1. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That young Abijah died young, the only one to die in the faith in Jeroboam's house. So we have these two nations. Jeroboam, he immediately set up a new religion. Golden calves now became their object of worship. A new system altogether was established in Israel. While Rehoboam, to give him his due, preserved the reign, as it were, the rule of God in his land, and Abijah in some measure did. And yet Abijah, this new king over Judah, was no godly man either. That may surprise you, as what we've read in this chapter. You read in the second book of the Kings about this man, you will find he was no godly man at all. Another fruit of a divided house. But now we come to what happened in this chapter. Jeroboam, covetous man that he was, decided it'd be very good if he had the whole land for himself. And so he summoned an army of 800,000 men. Something, say, the size of Birmingham, I should think, in number. And went out to battle against Judah, under the new king Abijah. And all he could raise was 400,000 men. So very much outnumbered by this man Jeroboam. And according to the rules of warfare, especially in those days, one would have thought the outcome was a foregone conclusion. But dear friends, on this occasion, and bless God at least for this one occasion, we find Judah in a right spirit. I would judge that Abijah, that's the king Abijah, ungodly man though he evidently was at heart, had some wise counselors around him who were men of God, men who feared God. And this Abijah at least listened to them. And on this occasion that word was fulfilled in the Proverbs. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And how are you going to handle your matters this week? Wisely or otherwise? How is it to handle a matter wisely? They relied upon the Lord God for their fathers. And Abijah could honestly say that the worship of God was continued in his land in its purity among many, not all, but many. And they had maintained what God had ordained in the temple. And he could say, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. So said Abijah. And what about Jeroboam? Jeroboam thought he had all the matter in his own hand. Trust in his own gods that are no gods. He went forth, thinking to gain the victory. Covetous man, not satisfied with 10 tribes. He must have the 12. That's man's covetousness. Having got what he thought would make him supremely happy, wants more and more and more. And that's the sin of your heart and mine. Always wanting more. By nature, never satisfied. Or you say, if I only get that house, I'll be satisfied. Only get that job, I'll be satisfied. Will you? In a few days or months at the most, you'll want something more. Because that's man's heart by nature. It began in the Garden of Eden. And there it is. Thou shalt not covet. And yet, friends, that's one of the most besetting, persistent sins in the heart of fallen man. But oh, what a mercy when by the grace of God we covet the best gifts. For there is a right covetousness. Oh, to covet what you were singing of in your opening hymn. Jesus whispers this sweet sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. Oh, to covet a place in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, to covet a place clothed under Christ's obedience. Oh, to covet a visit from a triune God. Oh, to covet his presence in your pathway. That's what you need. That's what I need. Such covetousness God approves of is the fruit of his Spirit. Blessed is that man. The word of God says so. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will be satisfied. But those who are just coveting after wealth and position and popularity and natural leisure and pleasure, friends, they're not happy people, because they're never satisfied. And nor will they be. And dear friends, they live their life like that and die like that. You can be absolutely sure they'll never be satisfied in eternity. For there's nothing satisfying about hell whatsoever. As long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. Sinner, oh, do listen. Do listen. These are not fables. These are not myths or legends. These are solemn truths. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There are a people saved and there are a people lost. There are a people who are taught to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And there are a people who sink into eternal misery, coveting only things earthly and things God disapproves of. Oh, on which side of this solemn divide are you this Sabbath morning? For one side or the other, you most certainly are. But then there's something else to be considered in the context before we come to the actual words. This was one of many stratagems of Satan to destroy the promise God had given concerning the coming Saviour. Time and time again throughout the history of the Old Testament did the archenemy of the church, Satan, seek to destroy the land of Judah, the tribe of Judah. The book of Esther is given almost wholly over to the scheme of Haman. Now, had Haman and Ahasuerus obtained their end, the nation would have been annihilated. Where would God's promise have been? But here is something very, very precious. Something to encourage a poor laboring soul this morning who may be laboring under many conflicts. The world, the flesh and the devil may all be coming against that work of grace in the heart. Let me tell you, it's indestructible. The gates of hell might come against it, but they cannot prevail against it. No, because God hides it. God secures it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, poor, troubled, trembling soul, this Sabbath morning, this is where your hope is. This is where your comfort is. Not in self, not in armies, not in numbers. It's in Christ. And safety is found in him. What a mercy. And so this attempt by one of Satan's agents to destroy that little nation that God had promised would eventually bring forth his own dear son in our nature. It was bound to fail. As is any other attempt by Satan to destroy the church of God or to destroy the work of God, whether it be in providence or in grace. It's bound to fail. It's bound to fail. And remember that word in Romans 8. Really, this is a chapter that is a commentary on it. If God be for us, who shall be against us? But look at it the other way. If God be against us, who shall be for us? Jeroboam had 800,000 men for him, but they were no match for God. And so it was when this battle was joined. Jeroboam seemed to have the upper hand. Perhaps your enemies seemed to have the upper hand at the moment. Perhaps sin seemed to have the upper hand. Perhaps the devil seemed to have the upper hand. Perhaps those things you're having to contend with have got the upper hand at the moment. And so it seemed. They went out to face Jeroboam, Abijah and his army, and then suddenly found behind them ambushments set by Jeroboam. And so behind and before, they had their enemies. They were trapped. What did they do? What did they do? They did three things. First of all, they cried unto the Lord. Now, dear friends, when the battle's before you and behind and within, as it often is, here is the remedy. Cry unto the Lord. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. As one of our hymns puts it, the remedy's before thee. Pray. Oh, you say, if only I could pray. All I can do is sigh and groan as I see this great force is coming against me. We know not what to do. But what did Jehoshaphat say? And a godly king of Judah later on, our eyes are up unto thee. That's where they are. If that's where your eyes are this morning, that's prayer, looking up. So my late grandfather Herbert Dawson had in his study a little plaque. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Have you tried the uplook? Oh, the outlook is so bad this morning. What with my wretched heart? And what with a failing body perhaps? What with the difficulty in my family? What with this matter tomorrow I've got to handle? Lord, the outlook seems very bad. Then it's the time for the uplook, isn't it? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. They prayed. They cried unto the Lord. He was their God. Secondly, the priests sounded with the trumpets. Now is a very important part, this, because the priests had a solemn office to blow the trumpets. They had to blow the trumpets over the sacrifices in the day of Jubilee. They had to blow the trumpets when God's people would be called together. And then they had to blow the trumpets when they went out for war. And they had to remember what Paul said many, many years later. The trumpet must not give an uncertain sound. If there was any confusion in the minds of those who heard what was blown by the priest, there'd be confusion. Some would think it was a call for worship. Some would think it was a call for something different. Oh, it had to be very clear what note they sounded. And so, friends, in the time of warfare, God's servants must be very clear as they sound the alarm. The alarm against sin. The alarm about hell. The alarm about death and judgment. The alarm against fighting against God. Oh, sound an alarm. Sound an alarm. Oh, may those of us who are called to preach be faithful in this. But oh, may we also sound the remedy. If God be for us, who can be against us? May we point sinners to the cross, to the Lamb of God you were singing of in your opening hymn. May we point sinners to the blood of the covenant, the obedience that covers the church of Christ. May we point that blessed word grace, of which the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The priest sounded the trumpets. And friends, there we see it in worship. A praying people in the pew, and the priest sounding the trumpet in the pulpit. Who can tell what God will do for such a people? May that be the character of Swavesey Chapel. Those in the pew looking up, and those in the pulpit sounding the trumpets. Then we read, the men of Judah gave a shout. Not the first time in the history of Israel was a shout given. Joshua and his people shouted at God's command, and the walls of Jericho fell down. They had the Lord with them. But then later on, when Hophni and Phinehas took the Ark of the Covenant into the battlefield against the Philistines, and the people shouted them, but God wasn't with the shout. And they were defeated. And why was God not with the shout? Disobedience. That's why. And if you're wondering, dear friend, why everything's gone wrong, is there not a cause? Have you not been playing with sin? Dallying with the devil? Compromising your principles for what you think is a peaceful life? And now you're wondering why God seems to be frowning upon you and crossing your projects and laying your goods low. Is there not a cause? Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? But on this occasion, Abijah and Judah could, with a good conscience, say that as far as they had the light, they had been walking, at this moment at least, in obedience. God to them that honour me, I will honour. And so we read, not that the shout did it, God did it. It came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And when God puts his hand against your enemies, dear friend, they'll have to submit. They'll have to yield. Even Pharaoh said it eventually. The very man says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He was the man who said in the end, thou God fighteth for the Israelites against us, and they tried to turn back. But all too late, as the waters of the Red Sea closed over upon them to their eternal ruin. Oh, wonderful thing if God be for us. That's why Moses said, Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. He saw no prospect of prosperity without it, nor would there have been. But oh, if God be for us, as good John Berridge put it, oh, if to me thy strength be given, if thou art on my side, then hell as soon can conquer heaven as I can be destroyed. Oh, then, poor trembling child of God, in whose heart is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, and that good thing is assailed on every hand this very moment. Oh, if God be on your side, he'll defend, he'll watch over it. And just as he preserved little Judah this time of great crisis, so he will you. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue as it rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord, and bless his holy name for it. And so the children of Israel fled, and God delivered them into the hand of Judah, and there were 500,000 men slain, lay dead on the battlefield. How solemn. They died fighting against God and his cause. And that's no way to die well, I tell you. Thus, the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Yes, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Moses. So you could go on, David. And dear friends, some of you here this Sabbath morning can look to the Lord God of your fathers. Some of us here have had godly parents, those who prayed like the men of Judah did here in their lives and proved their God to be faithful. Oh, do you look to the God of your fathers in that way? God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. Have you ever said like Elisha did when Elijah was taken from him, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me, Lord. I'm doubly needy. I'm doubly weak. I'm a double sinner, if not more. I need a double portion of thy spirit. Well, that is really what we have here. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And go back to Elisha for one moment. Elijah's taken from him, and our fathers are taken from us, eventually. But what do we read in Book of the Psalms, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Margin reading, gather me up. What will he do? I'll tell you what he will do. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. They're the arms to rely on. They're the arms to depend on. They're the arms to plead. Underneath. All your guilt, child of God, all your temptations, all your burdens, all your failures, all your follies, and there are many of them, underneath it all are the everlasting arms. So when Elijah was taken home in the whirlwind, remember what happened. Elijah returns to the brink of Jordan. He takes Elijah's mantle and he smites the waters, He said, where is, note the language, the Lord God of Elijah? Not where is Elijah, he's gone home. He didn't believe in prayers to the saints, nor do we. Nor should we. No. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters departed. And he went over dry shod. He proved, though Elijah was taken, Elijah's God remained. Our parents, godly parents, some of us are taken, but their God has remained. And this is what Judah proved. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Lent upon him. Now, let me just briefly then remind you what there is in the Lord God of our fathers to lean upon. First of all, to lean upon his mercy. I begin there, dear friend, because you and I are poor, wretched sinners. We are unworthy of the least of all his mercies. And were God to deal with us according to our sins, we'd never come out of our troubles. Never. Never ever. Time and time again, David prayed in the psalm, deliver me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Not mine. I've got none, Lord. I've been a failure. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now that is mercy. Sheer mercy. Not for your sakes do I this, but for mine own name's sake. That's the way out of your trouble. You've been trying to earn your way out of it. Bargain your way out of it. Lord, if I do this, then Lord, you do that. That's not the way. You say, what is the way out of it? Humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God. That's the way out of it. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the way out of it. So here's the first thing then. Oh, they relied on his mercy. They didn't abuse it, but they relied on it. And sometimes God's people are left with just one plea left, mercy. You have staggered into Swayze Chapel this morning just like that. Lord, I've got no other plea left but the plea of mercy. Blessed plea though. I feel forsaken and alone. I hear the lion roar, and every door is shut but one. And that is mercy's door. And that's open this morning. Is there no other door left, dear friend? That door is open. The door of mercy stands open all day. To the poor and the needy, you knock by the way. No sinner will ever be empty sent back who comes seeking mercy. For Jesus' sake, they relied upon the mercy of the Lord God of their fathers. Mercy in Jesus. Blessed, sweet, precious mercy. Secondly, they relied upon the faithfulness of the Lord God of their fathers. God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to Moses, and so on, right through to David, that little Judah would be that nation through which the dear Son of God would come. And they pleaded it and they relied upon God's faithfulness in his promise. Friends, you've got a good foundation if you can go to a thus saith the Lord. Thou saidst. You're in a good place this morning if you can go there. Not what this man has said or that man has said, but what God hath said. What Christ hath said must be fulfilled on this firm rock believers build. His truth shall stand. The word shall say, his truth prevail. Not one jot or tittle fail. Or to lean hard, hard upon the faithfulness of God in his word. He cannot deny himself in his word. His very throne would fall if he should lie. God cannot lie. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They relied upon his word, his faithfulness in his promise. Thirdly, they relied on his skill. You may be completely baffled this morning. So tied up in your poor mind about your trouble, you say, Lord, I've not got any wisdom in it whatsoever. I'm devoid of it. Just like these here. Jeroboam's army before them and behind them. Everything seemed lost. Lord, what are we to do? We know not. They cry to the God of wisdom. Or we sometimes sing, his skill infallible. And so it is. You read in one of the Psalms, a very beautiful expression. So he guided them according to the skillfulness of his hands, and led them by the integrity of his heart. O thou skillful hands, the wisdom that is from above, God knows what to do with your trouble. As we read when he's fed the 5,000, the dear Saviour, he himself knew what he would do. And though at the moment you can't see it, what did he say to Peter? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You can't see at the minute, Peter, how there can be a deliverance. But I know what I'm about, and you'll see it hereafter. Hereafter he will make me know, and I shall surely find. He was too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind. Oh, bless his holy name for his skill, his wisdom. And then they relied upon his strength. And what an omnipotent arm it is to lean upon. Listen to the well-known promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And dear friend, there's a blessed arm to lean on. That'll never let you down. Yes, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own, but this arm won't let you down. Hold thou me up, says David, I shall be safe. Oh, you're leaning on that arm this Sabbath morning. Oh, you say, but I'm in the dark. I don't know what to do. Well, there's a word in Scripture just for you. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? We pause for a moment. It was not the darkness of unregeneracy, because the man feared the Lord. So it was a different darkness of those who are yet in their sins. Secondly, it was not the darkness of disobedience, because they were obeying the voice of God's servant, they were walking in his fear, but they were still in the dark. And they had no light. What were they to do? The word of God tells them and tells you and tells me this morning, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, rely, lean upon his God. Are you in the dark this morning? You can honestly say before God, it's not the darkness you were once in when you were without God and without hope and without Christ. It's not quite like that. But you're still in the dark. And yes, though you know you are prone to wander, you know it, but nonetheless you sought God's grace to cleave to his ways, and the path you're in is because you've sought that grace. But I'm in the dark. Then the word of God is very clear. Not to run away. Not to give up, not to yield, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay, lean hard upon his God. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And friends, when the victory is given, don't forget to praise him. Many years ago, there was a lad who worked in the Bedfordshire County Council offices. He was a godly lad. And he had a most difficult master, a man who never said thank you to his staff and was very froward. And this man held the purse strings and didn't like giving any money for any projects. And this lad was working in a office where there were several projects that were going on, and they were all waiting for money to know they could proceed. And it came to the day when they had to present their project to this froward master. And one by one they went in and they came out with downcast faces. He had refused them money. But this lad was a godly lad. And he looked up to the Lord inwardly and he prayed the Lord would go before him. He took his project in to this man who was out of temper that day. And to his amazement, the man gave him all he wanted. And he came out into the office and said, how do you get on? He said, I've got all I wanted. And they began to congratulate him, and his conscience smote him. He said, look, he said, the reason I got all I wanted because I prayed about it. I asked the Lord for his help, and he's heard my cry. Friend, don't forget to put the crown where it belongs. For if you've relied upon the Lord God of your fathers, it's his name that have the honour, The crown must be put there. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, don't take the crown to yourself. That's idolatry. And we're natural idolaters. Or we'd like to keep a little bit for ourselves, wouldn't we? Especially in the matter of salvation. Or with our proud nature, yes, I earned a bit of it. But friend, God won't have that. He won't have it. He'll put you in the dust that you may learn that God must raise you among the princes. He'll slay every human hope that you'll prove he must raise again from the dead those shattered hopes. And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Now, I don't know, it may be one of you here got something this coming week before you. Friend, if you're spared to next Sabbath to sit in the same seat and look back on what the Lord God of your fathers had done for you, then don't forget to thank him. Don't forget to praise him. For the godly Puritan said he gets so little of it, well, let it not lack in your power. May he who gives you prayer also give you praise. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £737, and for the Gadsby Christmas Fund yesterday to £764, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Buss hopes to address the Sunday school this afternoon. Mr. Pond is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Ridout is expected to preach next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday school. Hymn 1055. Come ye souls by sin afflicted, bowed with fruitless sorrow down, by the broken law convicted, through the cross behold the crown. Look to Jesus, mercy flows through him alone. 1055.
counsel of thy forgiving love, O Lord. O that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far on this thy day. Be with us throughout its hours. Sanctify our thoughts and our words and our worship. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.